If I were to mention the word confess, what would come to your thinking immediately? You know, sometimes a teacher will suggest to the students, take a piece of paper, and as that teacher mentions a certain word, ask the students to write down immediately what comes to mind. Perhaps if you think about the word confession this morning, confess or confession, you might think of that statement that we've heard down through the years, an honest confession is good for the soul. Perhaps some of you might think of times when we shorten the word in our family circles. We're trying to get someone to admit something. We'd say, now, fess up to it, meaning confess that you did it. You might even think of some friends that you have who talk about going to confessional. What do you think about when you think about the word confess? In Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether of things in heaven, or things on the earth, or things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Romans 14 and verse 11, particularly in a setting talking about the judgment day, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What do you think about when you think about the word confess or confession? We want to think about that for a few minutes this morning, especially in light of the preparations for our area meeting. Confession certainly has its part to play. We need to understand what the Bible teaches. It seems to me that as we look at the work of the church today, we are seeing people go to one of two extremes on the subject of confession. We have those who may be involved in what we would think of as a tangent group related to the church, who, among other things, are encouraging their members to have close prayer partners and personal partners, and in that relationship confess their innermost thoughts one to another. I have been told by some with whom I've talked relative to these situations that there are instances where someone, usually maybe someone who is a bit older, would drill a younger person and say, surely you've had some thoughts that you shouldn't have had. And now if that's the case, you need to confess those thoughts to me. I believe, folks, that that is an extreme and that it is an abuse of the teaching of God's Word. However, there is a tendency for some of us to go to the other extreme, to where we just sort of live as if we thought the word confess was not in the Bible, to where we overlook the commandment to confess our faults one to another when it does apply as God intended it to apply. Have you noticed, for example, in our own particular work here, that in the last several weeks there have been very few public responses to the invitation of Jesus Christ, which indicates that we evidently believe that we have little or nothing to confess publicly relative to our relationship to Christ and our relationship to one another. As we consider the theme of coming home and reaching out to our brothers and sisters who are not actively involved in the Lord's work now, we need to look at this concept of confession. It is extremely important, I'm convinced, that we understand that the word confession is used in at least two distinct ways in the New Testament. It is used in one sense relative to what is commanded of the alien sinner, and yet in an entirely different sense, or at least with many different aspects involved, when we are talking about the one who is a Christian. Let's consider each of these as separate points this morning. I think all of us are aware that there is the necessity of confessing Christ before we become Christians. We have sat in a building like this and listened as some young person or older person, as the case may be, has come forward during an invitation song, and a few minutes later will stand before an audience like this and either make the statement himself or answer yes to the question form that is placed to him. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a confession. Many times as we talk to people about what's involved in becoming Christians, maybe even allowing ourselves sometimes to be called the five-steppers, we talk about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Many a time I've stood before a small group of children in a Bible drill class before gospel meeting services. As I'm drilling them on the teaching of the Bible and using the hand, and I'll help them to count off on their fingers or point off on their fingers, we're to hear the gospel, we're to believe the gospel, we're to repent of our sins, we are to confess Jesus Christ, and we're to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And the reason we include confession when we're talking about the plan of salvation is that God included it when he was talking about the plan of salvation. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Paul addressed the subject in Romans 10:9-10. "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There isn't any doubt but that confession is taught in this sense. In the example of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch recorded in the last several verses of Acts chapter 8, we find his making that confession, being told that faith or belief was necessary before he could be scripturally baptized. And the statement is made there, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There was that confession of his belief, and in reality, the confession on the part of the alien sinner is a public statement of one's belief, a stating of one's faith. That's why sometimes we narrow these five steps down to three, and we talk about faith, repentance, and baptism, because faith suggests the hearing, and confession is a public statement of one's faith. So really there's faith, repentance, and baptism, but confession is a public statement of one's faith. It is necessary, it is a prerequisite. I like that song that we just sang a moment ago, in which we talked about how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And sometimes when we are assisting someone in confessing the name of Jesus Christ, we'll talk about these words being the sweetest words that shall ever come from the lips of that person. "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You may remember that among the chief rulers described in John 12:42, there were many who believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. Here were some people who knew the facts. They believed Jesus was the Son of God, but they would not confess him before men. They were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they, as far as we know, never became Christians. There's no indication of it, at least in the Bible. They would not confess the name of Jesus Christ. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Let me tell you something this morning. That passage is saying that one of these days, somewhere, you will confess the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says that every tongue shall confess. And when you put all these verses together and boil it down to the bottom line of it, here's what it says. You'll either confess Jesus unto salvation here, or you'll confess him at the day of judgment when it's too late for salvation. You will confess him as a result of your faith unto salvation, or you will confess him as a result of your sight when you meet him face to face in the day of judgment. Every tongue shall confess. Yesterday afternoon, I had the privilege of performing a marriage ceremony for Thomas Snow and Don Hughes down in a little place called Pocahontas. They confessed to each other their desires to be married and to live as one. I really think the vows that are made in a marriage ceremony are not unlike the confession that we make when we are in the preparation of being married to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. A person stands, as I did back in 1953 in the little building up in Antioch in Jackson County, and says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In making that statement, we're saying, "I want to be a part of Jesus. I want to be married to Jesus. I'm making my vows to Jesus. I'm becoming a Christian, a part of His bride, because I believe in Him. And I'm willing to confess that. I'm willing to own Him." You see, there is a sense in which that's what takes place at a marriage. The husband says, "I want my wife to know, and I want the world to know, that I'm going to be a husband. She's going to be mine, and she wants the world to know he's going to be mine. I'm dedicating myself, I'm committing myself to that mate for a lifetime." And in that sense, when you and I confess Christ, we're committing ourselves to that mate for a lifetime, and even to live with him into the eternity. And so there is that sweet and wonderful way in which we confess the name of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice in all this that we've said in the last few minutes, we're not talking about confessing sins. Although there may be a sense in which as we confess Christ, we are suggesting our penitence, and that's a part of the obedience process, but the confession is a confession of the sweet name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our Savior. And every person must be able to do that before he is a scriptural candidate to be baptized for the remission of sins and to be married to Jesus Christ as a part of his bride. And I suppose there are those in the audience this morning who need to make that confession even today. There are those of you who know that you really need to be married to Christ. You know that you need to become Christians. And you need to do what the Bible has told you to do relative to confession in this set of circumstances. As a penitent believer, you confess, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then you become a part of Him and enjoy the blessings in that wonderful relationship. However, the word confess is used in an entirely different sense in the Bible. And in this setting, it is used in connection with the Christian. For example, 1 John 1:9, in a setting that talks about sin more than any one passage I know in a few verses. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." If we confess our sins. Now, this is not talking about confessing the name of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. Because, you see, just before this, in verse 7, he's talked about walking in the light. In verse 8, he has said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And in verse 10, the verse after verse 9, he says, "If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar." And in verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, verse 10 ends chapter 1, and the next two verses continue the subject, he talks about Jesus Christ as our advocate and a propitiation for our sins, and how we have the opportunity to come before God through Christ relative to taking care of our sins. But right in the middle of that, in verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them." In Acts, the 8th chapter, when Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer relative to the mistakes that Simon had made, he said, "Repent therefore and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Notice "if" is involved. Something is conditional. And in these instances, he's talking about sin, not just confessing the name of Christ. This is not really something new, and it's not something that's just in the New Testament. Leviticus 5, for example, talks about the people there bringing their offerings as they offered the burnt offerings and confessing their sins as they were ready to offer those offerings. Numbers 5 talks about that. Psalms 32, verse 5, David talks about confessing his sin before God and being able to receive forgiveness. And the wise man in Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper," or "he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy." Now, as far back there as the time of Proverbs, God was feeding us this idea through his word. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh. Notice those two elements. It's possible to forsake without confessing. It's possible to confess without forsaking. Haven't you known of examples of each? Down through the years, many people have expressed an idea, I don't believe I need to confess my sins. God knows my heart. Well, God's Word says in the Old Testament and in the New that we are to confess our sins. We are to confess and forsake. We need to understand that. We need to apply that. We need to do that to the extent that God commands it. Because, you see, when there is a condition on God's forgiveness, God doesn't forgive until we meet that condition. And this is why I pointed out to you earlier in the lesson that we may very well have a tendency to swing from what we think is an extreme in the other direction to where we just sort of forget this idea of confession. The same Bible that teaches baptism for the remission of sins teaches confession for the remission of sins as one of the prerequisites on the part of one who is a child of God. Repent and pray God, Acts 8:32. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Listen to that word, confess, there. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I've already shared with you my concern of some applying that too far. I do not understand that verse to mean there that we have to confess our innermost thoughts to one another. And an analysis of that chapter and a study of it in context, I believe, will point that out. But nevertheless, God's Word does teach that we are to confess our faults one to another so that we'll be able to pray one for another. It's rather interesting to look at Luke 15, a chapter that we studied back a few months ago in detail. Three stories of those that were lost, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. And in each of the three cases, when the one who had been away is brought back, there was an announcement that the lost had been found. There was an announcement so that there could be forgiveness and rejoicing. There was rejoicing in each of those three cases. But how can there be rejoicing unless the facts are known? How can there be forgiveness unless there is penitence and confession, if that's what God requires for forgiveness, and He does? To what extent should sins be confessed? Perhaps a little bit of common sense must be used here. We are to confess our sins, confess our faults one to another. To what extent? Seems to me that the answer to that is that they need to be confessed to the extent that they have been committed. I believe that principle will hold up in any set of circumstances. That God's Word is teaching us that our sins must be confessed to the extent that they have been committed. Let me show you how that principle applies. Suppose we're dealing with the subject of bad language, using dirty words, filthy language. It is possible for you to think filthy thoughts and nobody else know about it but you and God. That's wrong. The Bible teaches us we can sin in the mind. We can have lust in our minds, Matthew 5:28. We can have filthiness of thought in other lines of consideration also. So you have a filthy thought. Nobody knows about it but you and God. To what extent must that be confessed? To the extent that it's been committed. That can be handled in your mind between you and God. It may be possible that even a husband and wife would know about that thought that's in the other's mind. I don't even have to confess to my wife or her to me if I've had a thought I shouldn't have. Only God and I know about that. I can straighten it out between me and God. It needs to be straightened out. I need to confess to God that it's wrong and understand the significance of it, but that's the only one that knows about it. Suppose I have used bad language just before my wife and nobody else. Do I need to come and tell you about it to straighten it out? I don't think so. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Nobody knows about it but my wife and my God. To what extent have I committed? I've committed that fault in her presence and in the presence of my God. I can confess it and straighten it out in their presence. It doesn't have to go any further. But suppose this next week you hear that I've been out in this community going up and down the sidewalk cursing, using the Lord's name in vain, telling dirty jokes. I've been down to the courthouse doing it. I came up the sidewalk doing it, even before I came into the building, and it's pretty well known, at least a lot of people in the community. To what extent do I need to confess that? To the extent that it's been committed. The only way that I could be sure in a case like that is that it be made public knowledge. I don't find the Bible teaching I've got to necessarily walk down an aisle and stand up and tell the congregation, but in some way, if I really repent of that and confess that, in some way it needs to be made known that I've made it right to the same degree that it's known that I did wrong. I believe that principle will work in every set of circumstances. On the side of sin that has to do with negligence, this same principle is true. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is about these that we are particularly concerned in the next few days, who haven't been to the services of the church in a year, let's say. Some more, some less. But at least they have seemingly willfully forsaken. Now, we're not talking about those who are sick and miss, but those who have willfully forsaken their involvement in the worship. And as we prayed this morning, we do need to be involved in every opportunity that's reasonable for us to worship God. Here's a brother or sister that quits. Church meets on Sunday morning. That brother or sister is either at home, out mowing the yard, or out visiting, or going somewhere. The community knows. The family knows. The church family knows that that member is not here. Now, folks, is that public, or is that just in that person's mind? Person says, well, now I've come back, and God knows I've repented. That's all that's necessary. And makes just as much sense as the person who says, I believe in my heart I'm saved, and I don't have to be baptized. I know I'm saved. That's all that's necessary. Let me tell you something, and don't ever forget this point. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God, not in my mind and yours. And when forgiveness takes place in the mind of God, what God requires must be met before forgiveness takes place. You see, God is just. And justice demands dealing with things based on His law, His will. And if His will teaches anything, it teaches that as His children, we are to confess our sins and pray one for another. And that confession must be done to the extent that they are committed. There are three basic reasons that make sense why this is true. Number one, it helps the person involved. When you've come to yourself and been able to admit to yourself that you've done something wrong, doesn't it help you to be strengthened to do right? Number two, it has a positive influence on others. Those who do not confess their sins have a negative influence on others. Time and time again, somebody says, I'm just as good as someone else, or I don't want to come where the hypocrites are. And many times we're talking about those who have not and will not repent and confess their sins and make things right in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And then the bottom line of it is, if nothing else were said, it's just what God commands. And we just cannot improve on God's way. God's book says to the Christian, when you make a mistake, and all of us do, they may not all be as public as some others, but all of us make mistakes. When you make a mistake, you are to repent and confess and pray God. That's just as much God's second law of pardon as faith, repentance, confession, and baptism constitute His first law of pardon. Confession. If you haven't confessed the name of Jesus Christ in order to be baptized into Christ, you ought to let those words come from your lips this morning. And if you have sinned as a Christian, confess that sin to whatever extent it needs to be confessed. Maybe you need to go back home this day and get in your closet and do some confessing to God and get your mind and your own life straightened out in that just which God knows. But folks, if you or I have made mistakes that are known to one another and known in the community, whether sins of commission or negligence that is known, the Bible teaches. And I want you to understand this so clearly, because I must stand before God in the day of judgment and give an account for preaching and teaching His word to where it can be understood. His word teaches that there must be penitence and confession of sin to the extent that that sin has been committed. If that means a public confession on your part, Jesus is standing at the door and inviting you to come as together we stand and sing.
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 541. 541.
Heavenly Father, as we partake of this loaf in memory of him who died for us, we pray that we may do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In the name of Christ we pray.